One more thing before we begin our study. There's a couple of birthdays of people who are on staff today. First of all, it's Donnie's birthday. Donnie is our bald pastor. I tease him about that, by the way. It's okay because he teases me, just so you guys know. But Donnie, his birthday is today. And also Eric, one of our new assistant pastors, Jonathan, who gave announcements today, and Eric are both assistant pastors now. They were interns for a while. They came through our intern program, and now they're assistants. And Eric's birthday is today as well as his wife, Betsy. Not only is it both of their birthdays, but they were born on the exact same day. And I was talking to him about that, and he said, you know, not only do we share birthdays, but we share our anniversary, and all our children are going to be born on the same day. I go, wow, well, that's just absolutely amazing. So you can wish them happy birthday and tease them, maybe even give them a solo of happy birthday to you if you want to. The title of our message today is Standing Before God. And in my notes, I have a question mark after standing before God. Because really, that's a question. Standing before God, is it really possible that I could stand before the Creator of the universe? Understanding that God is totally awesome. By the way, do you know there's a passage in the Old Testament that says that? That God is totally awesome? We would think it's like a Valley Girl thing. Like our God is like totally awesome. But it is actually a passage. And when it's, you know, when the Bible says he is totally awesome, it's not overusing the word. Like when you say a hamburger's totally awesome, I may be awesome, but I doubt it's totally awesome. But God is totally awesome. He is greater and more grand than anything that we could possibly ever begin to imagine, and I am not. He is pure, I am not. He is infallible, I am fallible. I took time to look up the word fallible this week. I found that infallible means the inability to make a mistake. God's infallible. He cannot make a mistake. You and I, not only are we fallible, we prove it every day. We make mistakes and we'll make the same mistake time and time and time again until it's almost like burned out of us from all of the consequences that we have from the mistakes that we're making within our lives. I believe that if Jesus Christ were to appear here on this stage in all of his glory, that you and I could not live because his glory would consume us. I believe that is how far God is above us. And I think a lot of times we don't understand that. I think of Isaiah, who said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and an angel flew through heaven crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and the doorpost was shaken. And I said, woe am I, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. See, as Isaiah saw his vision of God, he suddenly saw truth about himself. If we think we're all that, if we think, you know, and people who believe in humanism, humanism is the worship of humans. It's believing that we really are deity, that we really are that which is the most important in the universe. The more you do that, the less you see God. The more you see God, the more you realize how wrong humanism is. That we really do have a lot of difficulties and a lot of problems, and there's no way in the world that humans are on their way to deity, which is the concept of humanism, that evolution is going to eventually take us to deity. It well, could never possibly even begin to happen. Well, the Bible tells us that God, in all of his grandness, has reached down to us, that I could never bridge that gap, that God is so great that I have no power to reach him, even if I want to. Even if I wanted to, I would have no power to be able to reach up to God. So I have to rely upon God to reach down to me in order for me to have a relationship with him. Well, here in Job chapter 25, we find something that all four of the men in this book agree on. We have Job and his three friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. And all three of them agree. We've seen things that we disagree with his friends, for sure. A few things we agree with. We've seen, for the most part, we agree with Job, with a few things we disagree with. But here in this chapter, we agree with Bildad. And in fact, all of them at one point or another in this book will say the same thing that Bildad says, which basically is this: God is great and we are not. There is this huge gulf between us. And if there's this huge gulf between us and God, how can a man stand before God? Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, dominion and fear belong to him. That him has a capital H on it, by the way, meaning God. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise? He basically says four great things about God, and then he says this: how can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? If the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight. If the moon doesn't really shine to God, and if stars aren't pure before him, he created them. You and I, when we begin to study the stars, we're blown away by them. Every star is different. It's composed of different, did you know that, of different elements. Every star is different, and we're absolutely amazed as we begin to study them, but they're not pure in God's eyes. Then he says in verse 6, how much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm. Now, you might not be happy with Bildad calling you a maggot, and I understand that. But I don't know that he means it in the sense of, you know, there's a maggot and we're no better than him. I don't think he's not comparing us to a maggot. He's comparing us to God and saying, compared to God, we're like a maggot. What is our significance compared to God? When you get a sense of the grandeur and the awesomeness of God, when you really begin to get a hold of it, the end result is you realize how lowly you are. You don't get a vision of God and his grandeur and then think, and I am grand too. You don't do that. When you begin to get a picture of God, you realize that there are shortcomings in your life. And my question, standing before God, can you stand before God? And Bildad's question in verse 4, how then can man be righteous before God? How can he be righteous? It's interesting to me that most Americans believe in God. Did you know that? There was a poll taken through a book called The Day America Told the Truth, where they just randomly called people up, asked if they could interview them, and then asked them questions about their lives. One of the sections that they had in the book was about God. And in one of those questions in the section about God, they simply asked people, do you believe that God exists? Over 95% of people in America said they believe that God existed, which is amazing to me. Because from the time that you and I were real little children, and if we went to public school, we were taught that God doesn't exist. We were taught that evolution is the way that we're here. We were taught, and of course, the basis of evolution is atheism and humanism, the worship of man. That's the religion of evolution is humanism. And we were taught that we weren't here and that we're a result of evolution. And yet when people are asked whether or not there's a God, over 95% say they are, even though at the best attempts of individuals to brainwash us over the years that we've come from evolution. And by the way, without any proof of evolution, and I understand that there are people today that are leaning towards theistic evolution. That is, they believe that God used evolution to bring man around. But listen, Christians, there's no reason for you to go there. There is no proof for evolution. Do you know that? There's zero, zilch. And it's funny, when you talk to different professors, you know, the guy that did the debate for us, oh, there's absolute proof about evolution. Well, what is it? Well, I really can't tell you. But if I had, you know, you for 20 hours, I could tell you. Why don't you just tell me now, what's the proof? Boil it down. Put it in a paper. Write it in a paragraph. Tell me, what is the proof for evolution? And there is none. There's zero. And it was interesting, he even said in that debate, throw out the fossil record. Because there are no transitionary creatures in the fossil record. And yet today, people will claim that they believe in God. Or the majority of people do. Now understand, 95% of people say they believe in God, but 95% of people aren't following God, right? We know that because we interact with these people. And we know that even though they believe that God is there, they are not born again. They haven't been transformed. They are not interacting with God. But they have their own justifications, don't they? They have reasons why they believe that they're okay. And as you guys begin to share with them and you tell them, you know, Jesus died upon the cross so your sins could be forgiven and you can enter into a relationship with God, they say, wait a minute, I'm okay. And they have their philosophies. What are some of their philosophies? You've heard them. Sometimes people say, wait a minute, stop. I know that I'm okay because I never murdered anybody. Ever anybody tell you that before? I know that I'm all right before God because I never murdered anybody. Is that the standard? You know, all murderers go to hell, non-murderers go to heaven. But that's what we think. Or some people will say, well, I know that I'm okay with God and I'm going to go to heaven because I'm basically a good person. I don't speed up when I see teenagers in the crosswalk. I slow down. And I'm basically a good person, and therefore I know that I am okay. But again, we all know that there's bad things that we have done. And so people will say, well, what I try to do is I try to do more good things than I've done bad things. That when I get up to heaven, God will say, well, you've done a lot more good things than you've done bad things, and therefore I'm going to let you into heaven. But think about that for a moment. Imagine if our court systems worked that way. There was a man caught as a murderer, and he goes before a judge. And the judge says, well, have you ever done anything good? Well, yes, I helped a homeless one time. I actually got him a home, a place to stay, got him a job, and turned his life around. All right, well, I'm going to let you off this murder charge because you helped a homeless man one time. What would you think of that judge? Now, I'm not going to say it can't happen in our society because our courts and things that happen are pretty crazy and it could possibly happen. But what would you think of that judge? Would you say in any way, shape, or form that that was justice? That that man should have been let off from his murder because he did something good to another man? You would say no. Justice is when he would pay for the crime he committed. And that is justice before God. Why would God be any different? Why would God say, no, there are these black marks on your life, but because you've done good things, I'm going to do away with these? It wouldn't be. How about people who believe that they are okay because they are normal? This is what psychologists use when someone goes in to meet with a psychologist and they're upset, they're guilty for something that they've done. They say to the psychologist, I did this and I feel guilty for it and I don't know what to do. And the psychologist says to them, well, you've got to understand that you're normal. Everybody thinks that way. And, you know, in reality, there's some truth to that. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Now, that may surprise some of you because you thought you were just a creep. But all of us are. That's the bottom line. We're all tempted in the same exact way. The way that you're tempted is the way that I'm tempted. The way that I'm tempted is the way that you're tempted. And there is a norm. But just because the norm is very, very, very low doesn't make you justified. Just because other people are normal like you, there is still sin that has to be dealt with. You know, people don't like to come to church and hear that they're a sinner. Some of these polls people are taking today, asking them, what do you want in church? One of the things that they say on a regular basis is what we don't want from church is to go and be told that we're sinners. Well, why not? Is it a surprise to you? We all know we're sinners. Who doesn't know that? Who doesn't know that they've fallen short? Is there anybody on the face of this earth who thinks that they haven't blown it, that they haven't sinned, that they haven't fallen short? I haven't met them. I don't care what their philosophies are. We all know there's problems and difficulties and struggles that each one of us has. We have sin in our lives, and the fact that that's the norm shouldn't comfort us at all. We have to deal with it. It means we all have to deal with our sins. One of the philosophies that men believe that they are able to stand before God is the idea of sincerity. And it's one of my pet peeves. Maybe because I've ran into a few people who have told me that. Well, I believe as long as you believe it sincerely, it can even be a lie and you're still okay. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I can believe that a freckle on my face will save me. I can believe it sincerely, but can a freckle on my face save me? If I put my trust in a freckle on my face, it means nothing. But if I put my trust in the living God that has the power to save, it means everything. If I sincerely believe that gravity doesn't affect me, and that if I jump off of buildings, that I won't die. When I die, you guys aren't going to come up and say, what a tragedy, what a drag. He shouldn't have died. He sincerely believed it. Instead, you're going to walk up to me and go, idiot, stupid. Or stupid, someone said to me here just not that long ago. You guys, sincerely, you guys are all wondering, what setting is that in? I'm not going to tell you. You can believe a lie sincerely and you will still perish in your lies. Now, not only do people come up with their own philosophies as to why they're okay before God, believing that God exists and believing that they're okay before Him, but people also come up with religions. Denominations, religious systems, in order to believe that they're okay by being religious. And you need to know this. The Bible tells us that religion cannot save you. You may be a religious person. You may have always been a religious person. And what does it mean to be a religious person, by the way? My definition of a religious person is someone who believes that God exists And so you do certain things in your life as a form of religion. There are certain rituals, and that's where the word religion comes from the idea of ritual. There are certain rituals that you have in your life because you are a religious individual. If you're religious, you probably believe in the virgin birth. You probably believe in the resurrection. You believe in God, that He exists somewhere. You probably belong to a church, and you probably belong to a denomination. You're probably a part of some denomination somewhere if you are a religious individual. But listen carefully. I believe that religion is a greater enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ than humanism and atheism combined. Let me say that again. I believe that religion is a greater enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ than humanism and atheism combined. Why? Because people who are religious have a tendency to think that they are okay because of their religion. When religion cannot save you. Doesn't matter how religious you are. The church that I grew up in, United Methodist Church. I don't have anything per se against the United Methodist Church. It was there that I met the Lord. But what I was taught in the United Methodist Church was that if I believed that God existed, then I was saved. That's all that I had to do was believe that He was out there. When I was 14 years old, a youth pastor came in and asked me, "Are you going to heaven?" I said, "Yes." He said, "How do you know?" I said, "Because I believe in God." He said, "Well, does the devil believe in God?" "Yeah." "Is the devil going to heaven?" "No." "Then it takes more than just believing that He exists, doesn't it?" he said. And I began to realize, and he began to explain to me, that I had to take my life and give it to God and say, "I believe in You enough that I trust You with my life." That's what believing in Him means. You actually bring your life to Him. Those who are religious, well, the Bible says that there would be those who would say, "We cast out demons in Your name. We did miracles in Your name." And Jesus will say to them, "Away from Me, for I never knew you." One night, a religious man came to Jesus. His name was Nicodemus. And he asked Jesus, "What do I have to do to be saved, to have eternal life?" And Jesus did not say, "Just continue to be a religious man." Nicodemus's life, he was a Pharisee. His life was wrapped up in religion. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you are born anew, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Religion cannot save you. Denominations can't save you. You may have joined a denomination because you think that that's going to get you into heaven. Listen, denominations are made up by men. In the back of our bulletin, it says, "We are not opposed to denominations as such, only their overemphasis upon certain things that have divided the body of Christ." And that is true. We're not opposed to denominations. We don't think it's a bad thing that you might be Lutheran or Baptist or Methodist or Catholic. We don't think those are bad things. But Catholicism, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, whatever it is, and I could go through a list, I'm just going to kind of combine them all together, are all man-made organizations. And all of them are men trying in some way to get together with other people who believe like they believe so that they'll be okay. And when you get up to heaven, St. Peter at the gate, and I don't think St. Peter's going to be at the gate, by the way, at the gate, he's not going to have a list of denominations that are acceptable. What are you? "All right, you're Catholic, go on in. All right, you're Baptist, go on in. All right, you're Lutheran, go on in. All right, you go to Calvary Chapel, go on in." It's not that way. God doesn't accept people wholesale because they're a denomination. There are Catholics and Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans who are saved. And there are Catholics and Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists and Calvary Chapelites who are not. And we have to understand that. Being a part of a denomination does not save you. Not only does not being religious save you, or being part of a denomination not save you, being baptized can't save you. Taking communion can't save you. Being dedicated, as we do on Saturday night and Sunday morning on the other campus, can't save you. Going through some religious ritual cannot save you. There are those today who believe that if you're baptized, that you're saved just because you've been baptized. And if you believe and you're not baptized, that you're not saved. Baptism cannot save you. There's no religious activity or work that can save you. Only receiving what Jesus did for you upon the cross. And that's not a work. You know, someone told me here just a few weeks ago, "Well, you know, receiving Him is a work. If you receive what He did in your life, even on the cross for you, that's a work." No, it's not. On Christmas morning, when you get your presents, how much work is it to say thank you? Boy, that was a lot of work. It's not work at all. It's receiving it. I don't even have to have any ability to be able to receive anything. I receive it. The person who rejects and the person who receives both have the same kind of character. One just, and receiving it isn't a goodness, a good quality. Receiving it is just receiving it. And rejecting it is just rejecting it. And the person who rejects what God has done will not be saved. And it doesn't matter how religious he is. And believe me, there are millions of people across the globe who are part of denominations, who have been baptized, who have taken communion, who will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because those things cannot save. It is only a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you can't be part of a denomination and be saved. You certainly can. But I'm saying we all come the same way. And it doesn't matter what that denomination is. That's what the Bible says. And it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away. And if I'm going away, well, you know the way that I'm going. You know where I'm going, he told them. Well, they all said, yeah, okay, except for Thomas. Thomas, he's the honest one in the group. Thomas said, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way. Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way to get to the Father but by Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 17:3, and this comes from the lips of the Messiah, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. It is through knowing God. He could have said, and this is eternal life, that you join some denomination, that you become religious, that you go to church on Sunday morning, that you're a good person, that you don't run over, you know, teenagers in crosswalks. He could have said, whatever your philosophy is, but he didn't say that. He said, this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. And that is why I say, Christianity is not a religion. Denominations are religion. Some Christians are religious Christians, and I understand that. But Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God. Because we are not defined by the rituals that we go through. We are defined by the relationship that we have with him. And when people say to me, well, you're religious, I say to them, no, I'm not. Because I am not a religious man. In the sense that I go through rituals to make things right with God. I don't do that. I am right with God because he forgave my sins by the blood of Jesus upon the cross. And I now have a relationship with him. I walk with him daily. And that's what God wants for you and each one of us, that we would walk with him on a daily basis. Now, if I can, for just a moment, get a little bit personal for our fellowship. We just went through our 20-year celebration, 20 years of ministry. Who knows how much longer God's going to use us? Lord tarrying and God willing, we'll be around for another 20 years ministering. This is the central focus of what we're about. We are about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have never been, I really believe this, and when I talk about the church, I'm talking about you guys, us together, side by side. We have never been more effective in reaching the city of Tucson than we are right now. And we have never been under as much attack from the enemy as we are right now. The enemy does not like what we are doing. And I'm glad he doesn't like what we're doing, by the way. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like the effectiveness that we have had. And he's going to try to distract us away from doing that which is the central focus of our commission. We have been commissioned by God. That's what the Great Commission is all about, to make disciples of all nations. To make disciples of you guys. And see, a few years ago, there was this weird discipleship movement that went on. You guys remember that, some of you? And you would have disciplers who were over you, and you had to have disciples that were under you. We immediately rejected that whole concept. Why? Because I don't want disciples of Robert Furrow. If you guys are a disciple of Robert Furrow, man, pathetic disciples you are. Run as fast as you can if you're disciples of Robert Furrow. And I don't have a discipler that's over me, except Jesus Christ. When I came to the Lord, I became his disciple. At the moment that you came to Christ, you didn't become a disciple of a church or a man. You became a disciple of Jesus Christ and him alone. And we stand shoulder to shoulder in that. I'm not elevated above you as a disciple. We stand together and we do the work that God has called us. Over the next few years, we'll talk a lot from the pulpit about parenting. and what it means to be a good husband and what it means to be a good wife. We'll talk a lot about spiritual warfare, different biblical principles. We'll cover those things, but we will always return to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have been commissioned to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And this, which we have talked about this morning, is the very center of who we are, and it is the focus of who we are. If we ever move away from that, we've moved away from what God has called us to do. You know, one of the latest church movements is the purpose-driven church. It's different than the purpose-driven life. The purpose-driven church is written to get churches to find a purpose. And listen, no wonder a church is struggling if it doesn't understand it has a purpose. We've all been, if you've got to go to a church and say, you guys will grow if you get a purpose, man, something is really wrong. We all have a purpose. But I can't choose a purpose. I can't look at Calvary Chapel and say, you know, I would like this church to be kind of like a family center. That's the purpose for families or for faith or for whatever it is that we want to do. Missions or whatever. This is the purpose. I can't do that. I have to take the purpose that God has for us. We have to look for the purpose that he has for us. And it's not a mystery. We have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus to touch lives and save people. I have learned that I can give, you know, I put together great sermons with great messages, with great philosophies and great arguments to persuade people to come to the Lord. And I give those arguments and I think certainly today many people are going to get saved. Anybody want to get saved? Anybody? 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 Anybody want to get saved? Anybody? Anybody? Then at the end of a message on something else, I say, you know, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you, and if you receive him today, he'll forgive you of your sins. Anybody want to get saved? You know, a bunch of people raise their hands. And you realize it's not arguments and it's not philosophies. You say, I don't know that I can go out in the world and persuade people to become Christians because I don't argue well and I don't have great philosophies and my depth in God and about God isn't there and it's not that much. And I don't, you know, wait a minute. Don't underestimate the power of the message that you've been given. It's an amazing thing when you tell people God loves you. God has a plan for your life. He died on the cross for you. And if you receive him, you can walk with him and know him. Don't have to be a genius to share that message, I'll tell you that. And I'm proof of that, by the way. And that is the message that will transform people's lives. And that's what we are called to. And that's what you and I are all about. And if we ever lose that, I would rather us close the doors. If this church ever becomes about something else than is other than the Great Commission, the cause that we were called to, I would rather us shut the doors and move on. And I believe that that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to stop preaching the gospel. Many churches stop. And I believe he's effective in certain areas and at certain times. People will say of Calvary Chapel, well, you know, Calvary Chapel's a pretty shallow church. All they talk about is getting saved, getting saved, getting saved, getting saved. And I say, amen. But it's not all we talk about, and you guys know that. You guys know, and I believe that you are some of the most mature believers that there are. And I get compliments like that all the time as people get involved in parachurch organizations. They'll say, we go into this organization, we began to study the Bible together, and we understood the Bible a lot better than a lot of other people did because of our commitment to the Word of God. But that's not our commission. Our commission is to make disciples of all nations. And we will always return to it. We will always come back and give people an opportunity to give their lives to the Lord because that's what we are called to do. And we will bring them into the family of God and we will work together, at least to the best of our abilities, to transform this city and to see this city saturated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bildad asked the question, how can a man be righteous before God? By the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice that was given. And suddenly I can stand before him. And it's not that he's lifted me above being a maggot. It's simply that I am now forgiven. And I stand before him now. And when I see him, like you, you know, we sing that song, I Can Only Imagine. You know, Mercy Me does it. I love that song because like you, I wonder, you know, I can only imagine what I'll do on that day that I stand before him. Will I stand on my feet? Will I fall? Will I, you know, cry out? I have no idea. But I do know I will be able to stand before him. I do know that I will embrace him, and it is nothing to do with religion. It's nothing to do with works in my life, but everything to do with what he has done for me and my receiving what he's done. And if you're here today, maybe you're a religious person You've come today and God has told you today it's not enough. You've got to receive Him. You've got to enter into a relationship with Him. Maybe you're a person that believes that you're good enough because of whatever your philosophy is. The Lord's spoken to you today. Maybe you haven't even thought about these things. You just find yourself as a non-Christian here today, wanting to know more about God, and now you've learned what it takes to be a Christian. Well, I want to give you an opportunity before we leave this place to surrender your life to Christ. Let's stand up and pray.